Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all here this evening, even though it's been nice and dreary. We've seen the sun for about 25 seconds this morning. I don't know if you did, but you used that. It found a crack in the cloud. And there it was. Tonight, in the time we have together, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, going through the end of the chapter. I expect that's as far as we'll get in lesson 15. We're on page 46 of the lesson book. And I figured next week we'd talk about chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, however you say it. So as our custom has been, let us read the passage before we begin our discussion. Do we have any volunteers to read verses 32 through the end of the chapter?
I'll start.
All right. All right. Question number one says, what kind of unity prevailed in the church at this time?
One heart.
And one soul. So they was united. As the verses leading up to this, we saw that the church was united. The church was together. They just prayed because of the disturbance that had been made. They just prayed that the word would continue to grow, that it'd be distributed. They could do it with boldness. And so here we begin to see some bold acts come forward from these folks. Second part says, what does it mean to be of one heart and one soul? Yep, they were unified, had all things in common. They believed. Mm-hmm. They believed the same. Yep, when you're of one mind, that means you together.
Thought about it as being the second commandment being fulfilled. I know it's a little bit broader commandment because your neighbor is anyone, but they definitely will fulfill the second great commandment among themselves already. And so all they needed to do is take that and show it to others as well.
It's a beautiful thing to think about it. You know, the Bible speaks in a positive light of being of the same heart. It's a beautiful thing. You know, we can accomplish so much more when we're united in our purpose and in our cause. And that doesn't mean that everybody gets everybody's way either. I don't think that means that everybody, I want to do this and therefore I'm going to get it and stomp and blow and all that. That's not being of the same mind. Sometimes it's giving in to what our desires are. Not when it comes to the word, that's the unifier, but when it comes to things and matters of opinion or things, it really doesn't matter. Today I was sitting in a meeting it sounded like there was a little bit difference of opinion, but I have a strong personality, and sometimes I come on stronger than I realize. And people that don't know you, they kind of, you know, look at that a little differently. But one of the statements I made in the meeting today, I said, this is what the mark of a good project manager is. You got to make three people mad when you do a project. You make the design team mad at least once. You make the contractor mad at least once. And you make the owner mad at least once. If you've done all that, and you can accomplish the task, you've done your job. Because you can't make everybody happy. If you try to make everybody happy and give everybody what they want, you'll fail.
That ain't what they wanted to hear at all, was it?
Oh, they laughed. They didn't care. Or they I take that back. They didn't care. Some of them laughed about it. But and I kind of think of the same thing when I see the church here. Not everybody got probably everything they wanted, and not everybody was happy 100% of the time, but I tell you what, it was the majority of the time, and it was basically, you know, you could probably, if you looked at it as a whole, it was all the time in the general sense.
When you have that kind of love and care for each other, there's a contentment there to where you're not so self-seeking anymore, so it's not about really that anymore so much. It's not so much about, you know, I'm getting what I want. You know, a lot of people come to church getting nothing out of it because they want, you know, to be entertained, or they want, you know, it's all about them and not about God. And so they're missing the entire idea of worship. So
what are we called to do, if you think about it? To give up?
Deny ourselves.
Jesus said that you deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what we're to do. So sometimes that means we don't get exactly what we want, or we don't get what we want in the name of unity. Number two says complete the following statements. Men think and reason in their hearts, Matthew 9:4. But they were of one heart, therefore they were one in their
mind
in action. Or reasoning. This to me, these were hard to get the idea of this question. Letter B, men understand with their hearts, Matthew 13:15, but they were of one heart, therefore were of in their, I said that wrong, were one in their
understanding.
One in their understanding, the reasoning, the understanding. And then C, men believe in their hearts, Romans 10:10, but they were of one heart, therefore they were one in their
word for faith.
What'd you say?
Words.
Said believe. What you said? Believe for faith.
Yeah.
Yep.
Believe.
Mm-hmm. Well, Romans 10:10, that's one of what we call, some call one of the proof texts. The plan of salvation, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think what he was looking for there was belief.
It's basically asking us to take that and just say it again.
Yes.
Yep.
I mean, you can use a different word, but you can use like a different word like this next one. It says purpose, and so I put purpose and then in parentheses mission. You know, same mission, same purpose.
Mm-hmm.
But like, it's almost like you're echoing.
Yes. So I guess you've answered D, with the purpose in their hearts, 2 Corinthians 9:7, but they were of one heart, therefore they were one in their purpose. Letter E, men love with their hearts, Matthew 22:37, but they were of one heart, therefore they were one in their love.
Love.
Yeah.
So
in these characteristics given in these statements here, if they were one in their reasoning, they were one in understanding, they were one in their belief, one purpose, and one love, it's not much other way you can be unified, is it? That's pretty much encompassing the whole package. And like I said, this kind of unity is a beautiful thing, because I like that he added love here at the end.
And it boils down to being the same in your mind, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are all characteristics of your mind, your heart. I like how he encapped it here, and the writer did, with love, because love is the thing that covers a lot of difficulties. You know, we tolerate things because we love the person. Sometimes love causes us to be patient with people that we're bringing to Christ, or patient with people we're trying to bring to an understanding, trying to increase their belief, trying to increase their oneness with the church. Love for the person is what gives us that patience and helps us to have that patience. That's one of the characteristics of love. And so when I was reading, when I see this, I think, you know, love is the encompassing unifier.
It's the bond of perfection.
It's the bond of perfection.
Was it Colossians 3:14 or 15? It's one of those verses right before it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is Colossians 3:16. So I think it's Colossians 3:14 that says, put on love or charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfection.
If I could spell correctly.
You put all these together, you don't have much room for arguing or too much disagreement.
Colossians 3:14.
Okay, yeah.
Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the verse you're looking for, right?
Yes, sir.
You sound like he's mid-sentence there.
On what?
What you were saying.
Oh, no, I was just saying, like, if you have all these in common with each other, there's not going to be too much disagreement. I mean, there could be contention. We see this a little bit later in the next page where Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement so sharp that they part and do two different mission works. But overall, you know, you have quite a bit to in common where you can just about talk about anything and still be at peace with each other and still be united and know you're on the same team, have the same agenda, all that.
It seems like so many times in the church, the thing that divides people is generally not the word. Somebody has changed a little bit over time, but in most of my memory of church congregation I've been associated with, it's not been over the word. It's been over personal preferences, personal differences that people have butted heads and left and so forth. It's like you want to walk up to them, shake them, say, quit being so bullheaded, or be a little more loving.
Did you say personal preferences?
Yes.
Self, you mean?
You know.
We've all done that.
Yeah, but just put a little love in it.
Yeah,
you know, then that will help solve some of that to get you back to be to be united, because we're one in Christ. You know, we're all human. We're part of the human race. You know, that's the only race that the Bible talks about, the human race. Nothing else. We're all one in Christ, and we see this here in this example of the church. Question number three is, what shows the unselfishness of the church at this time?
They were given.
Yeah.
They were given. They shared.
Sharing your position.
Yep.
The way it words it is, I'm trying to see.
That's based on verse 32.
Yeah, neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed with his own was his own, but they had all things common. Because in reality, it was theirs. You know, because the next chapter that unfolds, we see that it was in their possession. It was in their power. But that's not the way they treated it. So,
yeah.
You know, we sometimes sing that song, "The Mighty Fortress," like goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. And they literally did that. You know, they were willing to say farewell to this life. And, you know, it's in all of its different ways, all of the things that tend to pull us in, and we're willing to truly take care of each other.
I think of this is kind of like it was growing up with the potato plow. We didn't own one. Grandpa wanted one, but the neighbor had one. He said, come use it anytime you want to. So every time we dug potatoes, went and got his tater plow. And we went and dug potatoes and then take it back to him just like it was ours. Go over, get it, and hook it up to the tractor. And most time my dad was one is working the plow while he's pulling it with a tractor. It wasn't designed to be pulled by a tractor. It was designed to be pulled by a mule. And so we had things like that. And this guy wasn't a kinfolk either. Said, come get it anytime you want to. So he just went in his barn and got it. That's kind of the idea I think of with this is everybody treated everything that they had as if it was theirs, and they shared it across so that there was no need. I think the thing I want to point out here is they did this so that no one would have a need. So there's the commonality, or one of the common things there, is so that the needs were met. And so forth. Also, you know, I grew up with my uncle that whenever he wanted to borrow our truck, he'd just come get it. Knew where the keys were. He might or might not tell us, get it. And get it, take it, do it his business, come back, bring it back. Probably wouldn't want to do, be harder to do that today because of insurance and all that, but that's just the way we operated. Question number four is, what is the meaning of, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Based on verse 33. Let me read this to you in a different translation. This will help understand. This is where Old English and New English, this is where we have a disconnect. Verse 33 of the ESV says, and great power the apostles were giving their, let me start in. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus and great grace was upon them all. So here in this translation it seems to indicate that the power was in the message. The power was in what they were saying. They were very convincing. That's where the power was. They were convincing people that the message was true, the message was right about Jesus and the resurrection. If you think about it, it makes sense, because what did we just study in the up and, you know, going the opposite way in the chapter and even into the other chapter? It was them making a defense for the gospel that Jesus had resurrected. He died and was buried and he resurrected again. That was the message they were boldly giving before these leaders in the verses, you know, prior to this. So this was the boldness that was there. Was the Holy Spirit involved? Sure he was. We know that the apostles had the gift of the Holy Spirit with a lot of things that we don't possess today. But they, you know, unlike us, we have the written word. They didn't have the written word as we have it today at this point in history. A little later on they would, but not at this point in history. So the Holy Spirit was necessary for him to help and help them to have that power. Yes, ma'am. I would not call that necessarily a biblical concept right there, but a biblical thing. Because the Holy Spirit, if you study, my understanding is of the Holy Spirit, that's not necessarily his place. Right. His place is to plead our case before God. We have the written word. His place is to transform us through the word of God. Make us better people through the word, because we let him, the word of God, indwell within us.
So really you would be praying or asking of God in the name of Jesus, and then he might send the Holy Spirit to help you with that.
You don't have problems with that trying to do it that way, trying to explain it that way.
Is that the right way or is that a wrong way?
I would say it's a wrong way. What do you think?
Well, yeah, I mean, Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete or the Comforter. He is the one that is the Revelator. We don't have any of the Word of God from Genesis all the way through to Revelation without him. So he is the supplier of the message of the gospel. In this case, I think he was supplying the gospel and the signs and wonders, which is what they prayed. by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done. And so, you know, this is Paul and, I'm sorry, not Paul, the apostles.
Peter.
Peter, John, and the rest of them giving testimony or bearing witness of Jesus' resurrection. When they did these signs and wonders in Jesus' name, which they always did. And I say all of that to kind of circle back to answer your point. Anytime any miracle or any supply comes, it comes through the name of Jesus Christ. The man that was lifted up back in Acts chapter 3 when he was healed, it was done by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Then the miracle was performed through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it was only through Jesus' name that that power was accessed. In other words, the Holy Spirit wasn't going to do anything without Jesus' name being on it and without his authority being in it. We could cite an example in Acts 19 where the seven sons of Sceva tried to adjure this unclean spirit that's dwelling in a man by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, the seven sons of Sceva didn't have the authority. They did not have the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even believe in Jesus. And so even though they said Jesus' name, it meant nothing. It was powerless. It was nothing more than someone outside of church tonight that says, you know, Jesus Christ in a profane way. It was as empty as that. Because they didn't truly believe. There was no power of faith there. And the Spirit certainly wasn't involved. And so, when it comes to anything that is accomplished, that it has to be done in His name.
So, really...
So, if she asks the Holy Spirit for something and bypasses the one way in which she could get that by Jesus Christ, she's either lying or the Scriptures are lying. That's my stance on that.
So, really, she would be just asking God in the name of Jesus Christ for something, and then she shouldn't have mentioned that the Holy Spirit helps her with it, right?
Well, there's nothing wrong with the mention of the Holy Spirit helping us through things. The problem is the bypassing of Jesus' name in all of it. When you go to God in prayer, you never are taught in all of the Bible to pray to the Holy Spirit or ask the Holy Spirit. You're to ask your intercessor, your mediator, which is Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:4. To bypass him is to give up all hope of that prayer being answered. And so you forfeit what the prayer, the Spirit could potentially do through that intercessory prayer, through the things that He could supply us and is still authorized to supply us, if we bypass the name that's above all names.
Right.
So that's all I would say about that. I mean,
she might just have us, assumed I knew that other part and then just ended with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But I don't hear a lot about people talking about
I think a lot of people just have a sense of an incorrect sense that the Holy Spirit lives within them and that they're guiding their lives. And, is it a true statement to say the Holy Spirit only works through our study of the Bible?
Well, say the thing is what you just said, it depends on the way your perspective, because basically everything you said is true.
Yeah,
it's just...
It's
through the Word, and it does change us because we've exposed ourselves to the work of the Spirit.
But if they're not saying the Bible, and they're just saying, oh, the Holy Spirit's doing
this. Well, see, that's where you get the dividing line, because now they're saying, it sounds like somebody that, usually people who would say those things, are not thinking the same way that we're thinking. They're thinking it's a spirit as in a ghost, a supernatural, which technically it is, but not the same way they're looking at it. The Holy Spirit is a supernatural. He's not from this world. Yes. Generally, you can't do anything about it.
The early restoration movement here in America, when it came to the Church of Christ and everything, there were two different stances. There was the idea of God's Spirit dwelling in you through the Word only. And then, of course, there's just the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit. As you know, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3:16, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And so, you know, that statement is either still true or it's not. But I think part of the thing that why we tend to shy away from that is the fact that the holiness movement tends to overemphasize such a thing. And
well, now,
say,
now
I
the
hate to it's, say it, but we tend to underemphasize it, and they tend to overemphasize
yeah.
it. So
the charismatic movement, or the charismatic religions, they call them.
Right.
Yeah.
If God's Spirit doesn't dwell in you, though, you can't bear His fruit. It doesn't matter how much of the Word you have in you. If you don't have His Spirit
if,
in you, you can't bear His fruit.
Right. If it's not active,
so,
it's not working.
Yeah. So you do have to be born again of water and Spirit.
Yep. That yeah. Well, that's what you call charismatic, part of the charismatic religion or charismatic movements. Holiness, as he mentioned a minute ago, yeah.
Right, and that's why we kind of like.
Because they get off into, they get off into things that I'm not sure is not the doctrine of devils. Some of it, they get off into things like you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. That's Pentecost. That's part of Pentecostal religion. They don't believe that the Spirit dwells in you unless you can speak in tongues or have done it.
Now, is that
and
Witness
no, it's not Jehovah's Witness.
They don't believe any of that.
No, like you just said, they don't believe in any of that.
They're so confused about the Spirit, they don't even think it's a person of the Godhead. They think it's a powerful force. If you show them like Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit said to separate Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. That's the Holy Spirit speaking there. So He's a person. He can speak for Himself. And so you show them verses like that, they don't even know what to do with that. Like, they don't understand the Holy Spirit at all. So there's a big disconnect between, like, Jehovah's Witnesses and then Pentecostals. But Pentecostals, they're just, I don't really think they're interested in the Holy Spirit so much as they're interested in the miraculous.
They're interested in the miraculous. They're interested in the showmanship, the emotional. See, that's another thing that I think sometimes, I think it's changed to what it was 20, 25 years ago. But, you know, there was a time to where nobody showed emotion in church. They felt like that was sinning. And I've talked to people that felt like it's sinning, which is, that's wrong. That's not right. We can be emotional. We just don't need to be charismatic. There is a difference. Where they would emphasize that's what you need to do. I remember growing up, through the summer we'd walk from Bible study back home. Me and my sister and the neighbor girl. The other sister didn't. She's too little. Mama wouldn't let her. It wasn't, but we're talking a little over, I don't know, maybe close to a half mile from the house. We had to walk past Pentecostal church. So they had the windows open one night. Had to, for whatever reason, I don't know if what they was trying to do, might have been just the AC was out. We saw things that it was almost scary. We saw these old women on canes, throw them canes away for a few minutes. We saw pew hoppers. We saw pew rollers. It was just showy, showy, showy everything. People speaking in tongues. You talk about chaos. This is all going at the same time. This wasn't like somebody did something, somebody else did something. It all went on at the same time. This one over here is in the corner, staring at the corner, thinking, you know, the Spirit's got a hold of them and things like that. It's just so much. Yeah, that's why I say I think it's the doctrine of devils. You know, something got a hold of them, all right, and it wouldn't. But these are all, you know, serious people that think they're doing right. So one of the things that when I had a group of Pentecostal kids, this is one of the things that we did. We had, when I got to be a little older, we had rivalry congregations, the Pentecostals and us. We'd have a youth rally. They'd have one. At first, they didn't catch on. Then we started stealing their young people. So then they started having stuff. They'd lay it right on top of our stuff so that we wouldn't steal their young people. So one of the scriptures, one of the deep dive studies that we tried to do to help them understand the Holy Spirit was simply how Paul tells you how to worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and specifically chapter 14. Because he dispels a lot of those things I just described. Doesn't say they don't exist. He dispels a lot of the things they teach in chapter 14. Because he teaches that you can control it. They teach you can't. He teaches you can, if you can't understand it, to sit down and be quiet. He says to do it one at a time. They say, I can't control it. We got to do it all at the same time. And he says that in that chapter 14, you do it one at a time.
Decently in an order.
That's the way he ends it.
How the chapter ends.
Yeah.
The spirit of the prophets are subject.
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of information there that dispels that religion in the fashion they use it. So who are you going to believe? You're going to believe what Paul says? You're going to believe what your feelings tell you that you're going to do, that you've been taught to do? We can go on and on without that, but I guess I said all that to say this is the Holy Spirit can be understood. We can have a correct understanding. We just got to put on the blinders of everything we hear from the earth, from the physical or here in life, and study the Word of God, and then we'll figure it out. It's not as hard as people think it is. And the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing. He does a lot for us.
He's part of the promise of the gospel. And
I shouldn't say thing. He's a beautiful person.
Yeah, but without it, we don't have the Bible. Without him, we don't have the Bible.
Right.
Complete or...
We wouldn't know.
In any shape, form, or fashion. But that's one of the big indicators, with what you're talking about with 1 Corinthians 13. Whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Tongues, they shall fail. We know what Mark would prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, not he which is perfect, but when that which is complete, or teleos, the Greek word, has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I ask people that are in the Pentecostal movement or holiness movement, because they claim they can prophesy. And then, okay. Then I ask them the question, after they assert, yes, we can prophesy. I then ask them, is the Bible complete? They say yes. And then you have it. Because if they're prophesying and the Bible's complete, why aren't they writing in the Bible? Why aren't they adding their prophecies to the Bible? Because that's what this is. This is the spirit of prophecy. So if they're really hearing the audible voice of God, and that would be, amazing if God was allowing that to still go on. That'd be awesome. But that's not his plan. This is complete. And so if you're claiming to hear the voice of God speaking to you, you should be writing it down and adding it to the Bible. It's that simple.
Well, the last verse of chapter 13, what does he say? I show you, the first verse of the next chapter, I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you a better way than all of this stuff. Excuse me, I'm chapter 12. I was in the wrong chapter, end of chapter 12. I'm going to show you a better way. So what's the better way than tongues and knowledge and all these miraculous things talked about there? It's love.
It's love.
This is the better way. So what do we see? This being displayed by the church.
And at the end of the miracles, you see that Paul says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. Hope means we're still here on this earth, because if we're in heaven, we don't have to hope any longer. Faith has become sight as well. Love will still be going. But my point is this. These will abide after the miraculous would cease, according to Paul. And so that's something they're missing there. That we would still hold on to faith, hope, and love. Those would abide. The miraculous would cease once it was complete. The revelation was complete.
Mm-hmm.
And you can read Ephesians 4 and parallel it. When I was a child, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about when I was a child, I understood as a child, spoke as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul in Ephesians 4 says a very similar thing about the maturity of the faith. about how he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that until we all come into unity of the faith and of the stature of the fullness of Christ unto a full-grown man. We go from childhood to a full-grown man. And so these gifts were given, though temporal they were, for the edification and equipping of the saints, to build up the church, to strengthen her, and to confirm the word. People are just missing that message. It's in two different passages,
mm-hmm.
spoken in two different ways, but both of them parallel in so many of the statements. Talking about a child to adulthood, the miraculous gifts, to the doing away of the miraculous gifts, all of it.
And also, you know, you think about Galatians chapter 1 as well, and they're, you know, kind of taking it to the next step, I guess, is not only do you, you know, can if you've got a modern-day prophecy, a modern, you know, that some claim or that they can do and have done and all that, it's really pointless if you think about it, if you believe what it says in Galatians 1 in verse 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you have preached, have been preached unto you, let him be accursed, as we said before. So say I now again, if any preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And then he asked the question, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I want to please men? If I want to please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. That's some powerful words right there, because through these things that we're talking about, there's people out there that claim that they can, you know, because they've had this revelation or receiving this revelation,
yeah, like
that's
Joseph
separate
Smith.
From the Word of God, which is Joseph
like
Smith.
Joseph Smith, the glorified being, more and I that came and spoke.
Yeah.
To him, right?
Judge Rutherford, you just
Angel
name a whole bunch of them, you know, in the last 100 years.
Yeah.
Or I guess now it's more like 150 years. But, you know, they violate this passage.
If you could just get the Pentecostal movement, the holiness movement, as they call it, it's not really holy, but if you could get the holiness movement to understand that what they're claiming to do is, in essence, the same as the Mormons, a latter-day revelation, a latter-day claiming
yep.
of miracles. Jesus promised the apostles in John 16 that he would guide them into all truth. What does that mean? For future revelations.
It doesn't leave anything. The second thing, another part of this too, is what's your source? We know that demonic things are, you know, alive and well. I hate to use the word alive and well, but, that's a good way to put it. We know that demonic things,
the doctrines of devil,
yeah,
still
they're still prevalent. And so who's giving you that vision? You know, where's your source? Is it demonic source? Is it an evil spirit? That's something to think about too. Dave Ramsey said you got to be careful. It could be something you ate for lunch. Or in the case of Mohammed, was it Mohammed that went back into a cave and received the revelation? And he stayed in there for days and days, you know, receiving the words or whatever. Most likely he was breathing some kind of swamp or cave gas. Probably gave him some hallucinations.
Muhammad, it's a well-known fact that he had epilepsy. So a lot of the times when he was having an epileptic seizure, he thought he was having, religious experiences.
Yeah. Anyway, let's do a couple more questions, and then we'll stop at question number 6, because then that'll start our discussion about Barnabas. I guess we're ready for number 5, aren't we? And great grace was upon them all refer to the favor of God or the favor of the people towards the church? I was thinking God. And then I was thinking, as well as both,
you
just
see it
like
later
you.
That the people highly favored them. So, I mean,
they did. Well, in the previous chapter, it said they were highly favored by the people, I believe.
Yeah, but no man dared join themselves.
Yep.
I think a great kind of being a divine
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, number six says the preaching of the apostles at this time has brought great results because of three outstanding characteristics of the church as indicated in the context. See if you can list them. So what's three things you come up with?
Selflessness.
Mm-hmm.
Unified in their minds. Love of the word and each other.
I wrote givers, which was same thing what you're saying.
Faith-based
givers,
prayer.
Benevolent. What's that?
Faith-based prayer.
Faith. Oh, absolutely. I didn't think about that one. Faith-based prayer. Because that's what...
That's what
five verses before that, yeah.
I went in a little different direction from that question.
All right, lay it on us.
The effective preaching of the apostles brought about hearers, and the hearers became doers.
That's part of that powerful preaching they was doing, wasn't it?
I like
it. I do too.
But if we remember, the apostles wasn't supposed to take any thought of what they were going to say. They would get up there and preach. And to me, the grace of God made them understand what the apostles were saying. To me, it gets back to like the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and the other apostles. There were people that heard it. That was a great effectual thing. That was great power from the apostles and from God, through the apostles from God.
That's a good thought. Anything else as we'll end right here at question number six? There's a lot more we could say about the example of the church, because I think this is a pattern that we need to try to follow, because notice that they're spoken of in a positive light, a positive, pleasing light.
If everybody will let me intrude on the pattern for just a minute, you're talking about doing miracles and stuff like that today and the Holy Spirit. There was a guy that used to come in the store where I worked, and he was the church Christ preacher. And he was older at the time, so it was in back in his younger days, whereby him and a preacher from one of these, and I use the word enlightened congregations, some denominations, they were discussing back and forth. So finally, I don't know whether he challenged another preacher to a debate or the other preacher challenged him. And so both congregations came to hear a debate. And the preacher, what he did was he got a paper bag, put some pine cones in, set it up under the pulpit. And the first preacher talked about miracles and all that kind of stuff. And so when the guy that I got to be friends with, it would be his turn to respond. He went up there and got the paper bag with the pine cones in. He talked about how these miracles and things were done away with. And so he got it up and shook it. And so he told him that there was a snake in there, a rattlesnake in there, and he was going to walk down the aisle and let them put their hands in it if they believed in miracles and people not be affected by snake bite things. And he said there wasn't a person with to put their hands in.
Oh, that's a faithless bunch, wasn't it? That's a faithless bunch by their standards, yeah. I wouldn't either. All right, we'll pick up there next week.